I hope that you have a Bible, and I hope it's with you. If not, we love you. That's fine. We have some Bibles that you can use. Really like for you to follow along. So you get used to finding it in your Bible and get used to reading it and following along with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a pencil, scribble things in your Bible. No one will know. Take notes. It helps. Underline. Draw arrows. Draw circles. Do what it takes for you to remember some of the things that God will speak to you. Because it's not me. It's the Lord your God. As He speaks to you, mark it somewhere. Remember it. Paul just finished in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talking about how difficult it was for him. He said, I don't like talking about myself. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, but let me say this, because some people are saying I'm not an apostle. And so Paul begins to say, I have been in trouble many times. Under arrest, I have been beaten. I have been stoned with rocks. He wasn't into drugs, but he meant stoned. Stoned. In watchings often, in fastings, painfulness, in weariness. He's tired. He still had to go on when he was tired. Christians, today, I pray that you and I would begin to catch that fire so that when we get tired, we don't stop just because we're tired. If we did that, and if all of us stopped every time we got tired, if I stopped every time I got tired, I wouldn't do anything. Of course, then I wouldn't be tired. But then I'd be tired and I wouldn't do anything. It's vicious, isn't it? We were talking the other day how sleep is funny. Those of you that do that. Sleep. You notice how the more you sleep, the more you need to? Isn't that a funny thing? The longer you sleep, the tireder. It's a difficult language. I have trouble with this language. This is my native language, but the more you sleep, the more tired you are. He lives. I did it. Have you noticed it? Teens? You stay up late, then you sleep till noon and you get up and you don't understand why you're more tired than when you went to bed, because the more you sleep, the more you need. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And the Bible says then poverty comes upon you just like a robber. Well, not that you shouldn't sleep, but the point is there. Paul said, in weariness, I still continued on. We all should, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about also, beside the outer works, that the pressures that came upon him, the inner works, how you love people and you're concerned about them. How are so-and-so doing? How is that lady? How's this guy going? How is it for their children? How are they doing? And you catch yourself wondering that all the time and praying for them and hoping that no matter how they're doing, what they're doing, where they're doing it, you always hope that they're still reading their Bible and following God. You always hope that. And Paul says, that's always on my mind and on my heart. It keeps me busy all the time. Now, after we've talked about those physical things, he says, but I'm an apostle. Even though I don't look like one and I don't sound much like one, I am one. I'm called by God. And it's often been said to me, and not just me, but many pastors that I know who are what I would call, well, Calvary Chapel pastors. They seem to be a different breed. They don't dress right. They don't seem to... They come from places that pastors just shouldn't have come from. But God was doing a new work, and you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You do a new thing, and God was just doing a new thing. And it is common for Calvary guys, not just Calvary, I'm sure it's all over, but I'm only familiar with the Calvary. Common for people to come up to them and say, gosh, you're not very educated, are you? You don't look like a pastor. You would be amazed at how many times I have been told I don't look like one. I don't know what one looks like. I got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and the only thing I could think was, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. About four people have come up to me and said, Brother, do you need money for a haircut? Because Christians are cool, and they're trying so politely to tell me you ought to get that cut. And see, my wife is not in town, or she'd tell me about it every other day, too. And I get busy, and I forget. And I think, well, they have to look at me. I don't. But Paul says, gosh, it's been difficult all along. And now chapter 12, he begins like this. He says, now that we've talked about the physical, now, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'm going to go on now, because now I'm going to come to the part where I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Not only am I an apostle, and not only have I got a call and the physical things that have gone on, but now let me tell you about some of the things that happened to me spiritually. Just to show you, he says, I'm an apostle. And he goes on to say this. He says, I knew a man in Christ above, or a little over, 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. New Agers love this verse. God knows. Such one caught up to the third heaven. Paul says, now I've talked about how it's been going for me physically and how things are difficult. Now I'd like to talk about some of the spiritual things that have happened to me. He says, I don't like doing this, but obviously you need some kind of proof. Now, a little over 14 years ago, I knew a man. Now, Paul's going to talk about himself, but he never uses his name. And Paul says, I knew a man a little over 14 years ago who was caught up into heaven. The third heaven. Now, he says, I don't know if it was spirit, only, or if the body was there. He said, I couldn't tell. I just know I was there. You know, and I don't want to dwell on this long, but that tells you a couple of things. Number one, it tells you that, let me add it. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how he was caught up to paradise, which would be the third heaven, heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So that tells me a couple of things. One, Paul's talking about himself, as you see. And he says, caught up into paradise or into the third heaven, he says, I heard things. That tells me that when you go to heaven or in heaven, people can hear. And another thing that interests me about this is the fact that he did not know how he was there. Was I in the body or out? He says, I couldn't tell. Meaning, there's no difference in heaven for Paul when he was here, when he was there. He says, I don't know. Only God knows. He says, I don't really know how I was there. I don't know if my body was there with me or if I was just there in spirit. I don't know. But he says, I heard things that people just, you can't be uttered, that can't be uttered. I don't know. So that tells me something. You, when you enter into heaven, you're still going to be you. You are still going to be you. God will not change your personality. I know that bums some of you out. God's not going to change my personality. You will recognize me. I might not look the same. God is changing my character, I hope. He is changing and working on your character. But He made you you. You'll always be you. You'll be you in heaven. Oh boy. And Paul says, I was there in the third heaven, but I can't tell you how. And he says this, not important, God knows, no big deal. About 14 years ago, what was happening in Paul's life? He was in Iconium. You can find it in the book of Acts, chapter what, 14. And he was preaching there, and first they thought he was a god or something really important. And eventually, of course, they came to find out he was just Paul, and so they stoned him. They hit him with rocks until he was dead. At least they figured he was dead. Now, nobody quite knows, was he really dead? But anyway, he was hit with rocks, and they dragged him out of the city, left the body there, and went on back to town. That was about the same time as this. Was it then that he went on up into the third heaven? I don't know. We don't know. He doesn't give us exact dates.
He just was a little over 14 years ago. What was happening? That was about the same time he was stoned and left for dead, or maybe he was dead. But the verse also tells us something that I find kind of a thrill. He says, I don't know how I got there. God knows. He says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. A couple of points. Caught up is the Greek word harpazo, which is the same word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, or chapter 4, verse 17, the same word that is used for us that are alive when we will be caught up. We would translate it in the Latin Vulgate as the word rapturus, rapture. Paul says, I was raptured. That's the word he uses. I was raptured, caught up, snatched away into heaven, the third heaven. Now, in the Mormon theology, there are three levels of heaven, first, second, and third. And of course, depending upon whether you were Mormon or and then it said around your life, you go to different levels. And they use this scripture, the third heaven. It's only mentioned right here, no place else. And as you study the language, you see that's not the intention of the scripture. There aren't three levels of heaven. But there are levels of suffering and hell. But the three levels of heaven that we're talking about here are the three heavens. When he says the third heaven, number one, the first heaven is where the birds fly. According to the way the word is used and according to the way the birds go in Scripture, the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven would be out there where you look and you see Mars and the moon and the stars and all those. That would be the second heaven. And the third heaven would be where God's throne is. Remember the Russian cosmonauts when they went to the moon. And they radioed back to the earth. And of course, they put it in all the news. They said, we've just gone to the moon. We don't see God up here. God's not up here. We don't see a throne. There's no God. Well, you see, they were only in what you would call the second layer. They were only in space, in the second heaven. They did not enter into the third heaven. They didn't enter into where God lives. You can't get there by spaceship. From Russia or anywhere. I mean, I'm not condemning Russians because they went to the moon and didn't see him. You can't get there from here like that. But Paul was there. And he says this. He was caught up into paradise, which is the same as in the New Testament as what we would call heaven. Heard words, unspeakable words. I heard some things that I couldn't believe. It was amazing. Now, I'd like for you to notice something before we move on. Paul has never told the church at Corinth this. This is news to them. Now, let's face it. If I had been taken into the third heaven, oh Lord, I'd be on a speaking tour in a heartbeat. Wouldn't you? Oh my God, you had to see it. It was green, it was purple, it was blue. I mean, and I'd start a magazine with my picture on every other page, and it would be amazing because how many people have gone to heaven? In the New Testament, three. Isn't that true? Jesus, who is God. John, in the book of Revelation, caught up into heaven. And Paul, three guys. John tells us a little bit, but man, I get frustrated. He sure doesn't tell us much. Could you describe it more to me, John? No, I want to tell you what Jesus. Oh, couldn't you like tell me what color were the walls? I mean, did they paint them? Oh, how did it work there? What were the streets like? Did you walk on them? Paul, when you were there, did you take a check around what kind of flowers grew? Oh, Paul. The book came out in the 70s about a doctor who went to heaven. Praise God for us. He told us that there were flowers and things. And he described it in detail and he explained all kinds of things. Now, I'm not even convinced he was there, but I noticed that these men of God don't go into much detail. Paul doesn't tell you. You notice, Paul was in heaven and doesn't even tell you what was said. Couldn't believe what I heard. Well, tell us. No. Don't do that. Doesn't it bug you when people do that? Oh, I wanted to tell you about Bill. What about Bill? Oh, I better not tell you. Oh, no, tell me. No, I can't. I can't say a thing. Oh. Well, then what'd you bring it up for? You don't handle it that way? Man, you guys are nice people. Paul says, I was in heaven over 14 years ago. What was it like? Doesn't matter. I just want you to know it happened to me. It's true. Well, why didn't you ever tell us before? Because I don't like talking about that kind of thing. Well, the people in the 20th century do. I know, but that's different. I don't want to bring attention to me. I don't want to glory in these kinds of things. You were in heaven and you don't want to tell people? No, the only reason I'm telling you now is because I can see that you should understand that I've been through some things. Paul, you've been 14 years. You started this church and you never mentioned you went to heaven. Well, I don't talk about it. Isn't he different than we are? So different than we are. You went to heaven and you don't talk about it? Paul, come on. No, he says, I don't even like talking about it now, but I need to tell you so that you'll understand where I'm coming from. If I'm going to glory, of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. You notice Paul doesn't say much. Do you realize that Paul probably didn't talk about this a lot? Because if Paul had said, yeah, I've been to heaven and I heard this and I heard that, don't you think that the Corinthian church, you know, word of mouth travels fast. Don't you think that the Corinthians would have found out about it? This is the first time they've heard anything about it, and it happened to them a little over 14 years ago. If it happened to you and I, everybody would know in about 3 days. Now, I'm not saying that we'd gossip. I'm just saying, what a thrill. But Paul kept it to himself. No, I don't want to talk about that kind of thing. I have a little note in my Bible. Paul doesn't say much. And listen to what I wrote here. It's not mine. Somebody else said this. A dog has many friends because he wags his tail and not his tongue. And I noticed Paul doesn't say much about himself that way. He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to tell what God is doing, what God can do. Look at Jesus. The answer to your problems is Jesus. The answer to all the things we need is Jesus. People don't want that. Tell me something big. Tell me a story. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. If you will come to Jesus today, you will be completely forgiven. There is no other answer. There is no other way. Nothing is going to help you besides that. You can become disobedient, go your own way, do anything you want, live any way you want, live with who you want, do your own thing. You will be miserable, I promise you, according to Scripture. Just do it and be miserable. Or, if you want peace, if you want rest, come to Jesus. And complete forgiveness. The answer to everything is Jesus. There is no other answer. Doesn't matter what the question is. And that's what Paul spent his life trying to tell us. He says, I was caught up there. I was raptured up there. And I heard things. Oh, I wish he would have said what he heard. And this happened in the book of Revelation. And I get so excited. John says that one spoke and then the seven thunders answered. And I started to write it down. Remember that in the book of Revelation? He said, I started to write it down. And then someone said, no, don't write that. And of course, the rest of my life, I go, wonder what it was. Oh, I wish he'd have wrote that or written. Or whatever the word is. Because as soon as God says, don't write that, I wonder. What, don't you wonder what it was? I wonder what it was. Probably Bob is a dope. And I'd be embarrassed that he wrote it and he's just trying to save me. I don't know. But I get so excited wondering, what did he... And Paul says, I heard this and it can't be uttered. Oh, wonder what it was. He says, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'll glory in that. Yet of myself, in the physical body, I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. Now look at verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, I don't want people to think that I'm something I'm not. I do not want people to think it. Every one of you, stop for a moment and check your own heart. Do people think you're something you're not? I get letters in the mail telling me what's right with me, what's wrong with me. You guys probably don't. Well, you just get that ministry. You look forward to it. Oh, good, someone listened to my tape. Finally, they listened to my tape, and now they want to fight. Do you want people to think you're something you're not? One of the complaints I get, if it's a complaint, is that I put myself down too much. Have you heard that one? Oh, Bob, sure you're ugly, but don't bring it up. Thank you for that letter, whoever, one of you wrote that. That's a left-handed compliment if I've ever heard it. But anyway, you know, they say, don't say that. Don't tell people that you don't know what you're talking about. They won't come to your church. Hey, I don't want you to think I'm something that I'm not. The reason I have this job is because God gave it to me. If He wanted someone else here, He'd put them here, and maybe He will put them here. But until then, this is what He wants me to do, and I don't want you to think I'm something that I'm not. And they say, well, you know, we'd like to pray, but we have to pray with the pastor. There's no difference in my prayers than anybody's prayers in this room. Well, there probably are. Yours are probably more effective. But other than that, there's really not much difference. You don't want people to think you're something that you're not. Do people think, gosh, isn't she really something? Isn't she spiritual? Don't let that be. Paul says, man, I don't want you to think anything about me except that we're all saved by grace and we're all headed for heaven because of Jesus. And last, he says, to make sure that I didn't get too puffed up or too prideful, above measure, through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, or there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I don't want people to think I'm somebody, Paul says, because I'm nobody. Oh, Paul, don't say that. That's low self-esteem. No, I am nobody. In the eyes of the world, I will always remain nobody. No one will know who I am. And he says, I don't want people to know me. I want them to know Jesus. You didn't tell these guys you went to heaven 14 years ago? I don't want them to know that. All I want them to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is the answer. So what happened to me? Aren't we funny people? We are funny. Because we think traveling changes our hearts. Well, I went over to this country, and I got to read John 3:16, and I left. Oh, what a life changer. Aren't we funny? Like, that's going to change my character forever. There's no trick in traveling. I know Christians who say, I wish that God would allow me to go over here because I know that would change my heart. Now, you know what changes my heart and yours is right here in the Word of God. And should you get to go over there and read John 3:16, take the chance and share and read it and do anything else. But life changing happens right now. Right now. If you're blessed to minister somewhere, do it. Don't be tricked into thinking that's what's going to change me. No, no, no. Today. I spent a lot of my life, earlier in my life, going, well, one of these days I'm really going to read my Bible. I'm going to get serious about it. One of these days. Tomorrow, maybe. Someday, I'm really going to put my heart to it. Someday, I think I might accept the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to get serious about this. And I noticed every day was the same, and someday wouldn't come. I noticed that someday wasn't getting closer to me. Have you guys found that out? Oh, well, I'm 16. You know, when you're a teenager, and there are some teenagers here, you know what you think? I was a teenager once. You think that we're telling you don't do this because we had our fun and don't want you to have it. And so teens, you're 12, 13, 14, 15, you think, okay, I'm going to fool around, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then I'll get serious about God. You'll notice that someday, it never gets closer. It always stays out there somewhere, and you keep looking for it. Today is the day. If I were a teenager and had half a brain today, I'd want to do something for God for the rest of my life. Of course, I'm old and almost finished. And hindsight is 20/20, and I can look back and see, oh, why didn't I know about Jesus when I was 14 or 15? You know, I went to a class reunion. I don't normally do that. Those are funny things. Everybody was chubby and bald, and the men were funny looking too at that point. And that was a joke. 20-year class reunion. I'm not that old, but it happened. There was a girl in high school, and when you're in high school, guys, you understand this. Everybody else, this doesn't mean anything to, but when you're in high school, she was really good looking. Oh, my goodness. And everyone she dated was always good looking, so I was just a friend. You know. You guys know that one. But I was so impressed with her. I thought, she is amazing. I don't understand what it is. There is something about her. You know, at our 20-year reunion, somehow the word got out that I was a pastor. Boy, oh boy, you should have heard the comments then. This girl came up to me in tears. She gave me a hug, finally. And she's in tears, and I said, what is it? She said, I owe you an apology. I said, I haven't seen you in 20 years. What, did you do something to me? And she said, yes, I knew Jesus Christ then, but I was embarrassed to tell you, embarrassed to share it with you. I was ashamed to share it with a lot of my classmates. And so I owe you an apology. You're a pastor. You're born again, and you're in the ministry. And I never told you about Jesus. I said, oh my gosh, you don't owe me anything. God saved me. And you see, you could have explained that to me. I'd have never got it then. It took me long years after. I'd have never. But thank you for caring enough to apologize. Teens, right now, you're young. Share Jesus. Give your life over. Don't wait. That's what Paul says. All I want is for people to know Jesus. And to make sure this experience going to heaven and coming back, to make sure it didn't puff me up, he says this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The Greek word S-A-R-X. Sarx. Flesh. Physical body. Not a spiritual thing. Not an emotional depression. Not a mental bummer. But a physical something in my physical flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, the messenger of Satan to punch me or buffet me, beat me, so that I should not be exalted above measure. You're taking notes? Write this down. There was Satan's purpose in this thorn in the flesh, and there was God's purpose in this thorn in the flesh. Satan's purpose was to destroy Paul and to make sure that he wasn't effective, to keep him down. Whatever that physical problem was, to keep him down and to keep him away from preaching and to stop him from doing what he's called to do. But God's purpose was to strengthen him. You'll see that in a moment, because Paul said, I prayed, I begged, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Lord, take this pain away. Take this away from me. I beg you. I cry out to you in Jesus' name. Heal me from this. Take it away. I can't stand it. I can't take it. 3 times he prayed out, and he got an answer from God. I don't know how God answered, but here's the answer. No. Please take this away from me. No. Because my grace is sufficient for you. No, I won't take it away. I will give you grace to handle it. I will give you strength to deal with it. I will make sure that although it is there, I will be sure that you can handle it. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made complete in weakness. When I can tell you I am weak, then Jesus says, then my strength will show through. When you can tell others, I am a Christian, but I am really nothing without Him. When you mean that from your heart, He says, good, my strength now can show through. And that's why I think God calls many men that I know, they are absolutely unprepared. They didn't get to go to school. They never got trained like you see the world training. And they feel a little bit embarrassed to say it. I didn't get trained like the world trains. Yet God uses them, and people come to the Lord and people grow. And nobody understands that. How come you didn't go to school and yet people are growing in your ministry? Because when I am weak, then He is strong. Is school bad? No. Is education bad? No. What is bad is the strength that we're trying to work in. When I'm weak, that's when He's strong, Paul says. That's what Jesus said to him. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then I'm yours, Lord. I'm in your hands. If I'm gonna have the pain, remember the prayer we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Lord, either take this load off or give me a stronger back. Let your will be done. Whatever you choose, Lord, that's what I want.
Therefore, I look at this. Are you a Bible underliner? You take notes? Write this down. I take pleasure in sicknesses, infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you come to Jesus and you really give Him your life, you cannot lose. There is no losing. You lose when you pretend with Him, partway in, partway out. Oh, I might be a Christian, I might not. It depends on the day. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I want to have my fun first. Young people, that's a dangerous thought, and I hear it constantly. Well, I want to have fun like you did. I've had people come to me and say, you were a musician at one time. I go, I am now. But I mean, they meant for real. Tell me how to get into music, and I tell them, don't, just don't. Professional musicians, we have some here. They say, what do you think? I say, give it to God. Do this music for God. You can't make money. I know. Do it for the Lord. Well, where do I play? I don't know, but we'll find a spot. Do it for God. Well, you know what? I'm not going to take that advice. I say, why? Well, because you did it for 15 years. You had your fun. Oh, my goodness. You think that's fun? Do you know that you go so hard? There are times when I've gone so hard in my physical body that it felt like it wasn't here. You have to play rock and roll sometimes to see what I mean. You're screaming and you're yelling and you're rolling across the stage and you're sweating and you are miserable and you can't quit because you got 3 hours to go and the people are weird and it's ugly out. You can't see and people are bizarre to begin with because it's so dark out there because of Satan and you are miserable and worn out and you come this close to taking drugs because everybody else in the whole band is taking them anyway because how do you play till 2 a.m. and then get up at 6 a.m. and rehearse for 3 or 4 hours and then take a nap and get up and play another 6 straight hours a night. How do you do that? Easy. You take drugs to get up, and then when you're finished at 2 a.m, you take drugs to get back down. And then you got to take drugs to get back up and get back down, and pretty soon you can't get out. And I praise God that my physical body was so tired at times. I couldn't feel my hands or my arms. It would feel like they weren't there. I played so long and so hard. But God kept me from the drugs. When I applied for the police department, and they interviewed me, an oral board. I had 7 police officers there. They said, Mr. Davis, it says here that one time you were a professional musician. What kind of drugs did you use? Not did you use them. And I said, I never used drugs. And one of the guys stands up. He stands up on the panel. He stood up. He's got a gun and everything. I think he's going to shoot me. He said, now, Mr. Davis, there's no reason to lie. You tell us, did you do drugs? I said, no, sir, I never did drugs. One of the guys goes, you know, Mr. Davis, you're going to have to take a lie detector test. Go ahead and just tell us the truth now. They did not believe me. No one believes you could be a professional musician playing rock and roll and being out there and not do drugs. I have a hard time believing it at times myself that guys and girls can do it. And most of them can't. And I think I couldn't normally, except there was a call on my life that I didn't even know. God Himself said, we'll have to take care of the idiot because he's going to mess up. He is going to hurt himself. And I want to use him. And I need his brain to be semi-normal. And it is semi-normal. And God did that. The half that I have is God did. And that's what Paul is saying. When I'm weak, I take pleasure in these things now. Because the strength of God shows. What are you into? What are you doing with your life? Are you giving it to Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I am become a fool, Paul says, in glorying. You've compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. I know how Paul feels, but in a tiny, tiny sense. I get accused of stuff quite regularly. Any minister does. It wasn't long ago, not even a year ago, here in this ministry, we had some things go on, not big to me, things that I thought should be handled very well. And I heard things about me that I couldn't believe were being said. I thought, oh, come on. Everybody knows better than that. I'm not even smart enough to think of cheating like that. What are they saying that for? And I know that the people that were around me are going to stand up and say, now, Bob doesn't do that. Now, he's not perfect, and he's certainly a sinner saved by grace, but Bob wouldn't do that. Nobody, well, almost nobody, would do that. I mean, it's like people are going, oh, they said that? What are you going to say?
Oh, really? Do you hear that?
It's like they step back, and Paul says, when you should be saying, that's Paul. Instead, he says, I got to do it for myself. And I guess you expect it. But Paul was so shocked. He said, I'm a fool and glorying. You compelled me, for I should have been commended of you. You should have stood up and told those guys, he's an apostle. Sure, he's short. Sure, he doesn't speak well. Maybe he has to work full time with his hands. But we've seen the calling in his life. We've been ministered to. And Paul says, but you didn't do that. I've come nothing. In nothing am I behind the very super apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were worked or wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And you read the book of Acts and you see these miracles and these signs and these wonders. And you know it's true. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He says, how have you been mistreated compared to other churches? He said, the only difference is I didn't take a salary from you, and I took salaries from all the other churches. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. And I pray that would be my heart the rest of my life. Paul says, I don't want something from you, I want you. And I want that to be my prayer. I don't want something from you, I want you. So sometimes I say pretty pointed things to you. I don't want anything from you. If the church cannot support me with a salary, which it does now, then I could get a job. God will do that. That's not what's important. That doesn't count. We'll all work if we have to, God forbid. I don't want what's yours. I want you. And that's what Paul's saying to the church. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul says, I led many of you to the Lord. I want to take care of you. I don't want you to support me. I want to support you and take care of you, he says. You're my children. And I very gladly spend and, or I will, I'm sorry, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He's a soul winner. He says, I came in, you didn't know, and I told you about Jesus. Did I make gain of you by any of them who I sent to you? I desired Titus with him. I sent a brother. Did Titus make any money off of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Didn't Titus act just like I would have if I were there? The answer is, yes, he did. He didn't rip them off. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your growth or edifying or building up. The reason that we have this building, the reason that we do the things we do, is so that you will grow. That's all we want. We want you to grow. The building's going to burn. I mean, we'd like to fix it up nicely, and we will, as the Lord provides. But remember, it won't last forever and ever. You will. And the things that you learn and the things that you do and the things God does in you and you go to minister to the community, those things will last forever. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church at Corinth. For I fear when I come, I should not find you such as I would, and I shall be found unto you as such as you would not. In other words, it's going to be ugly if there's trouble there. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings and tumults. He says, we don't want those things there. Debates. Imagine in the church the debates going on at Corinth. You know, well, I'm of Paul. I'm Apollos. You got the division, and they start debating on who's smarter, who's a better speaker. Debating is something that seems to be popular today. Do you know, you probably don't know this, but in my life, there was a time when I, as a pastor, was invited to churches to debate. I would debate Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, occultists, Satanists of all sorts. And my job was to go there and to debate them so the people in the crowd would be what? Entertained, I guess. And I learned, slowly, I'm a little bit slow, I am wasting my time. This Satanist here, you could beat every one of his arguments. You could show him the Word of God. And he says, I still want to be a Satanist. I've done it with Mormons. You can show them these things line by line in the Bible. And they say, I don't care. I got a burning in my bosom. I'm going to stay a Mormon.
What am I doing? I'm wasting my time trying to convince you. I should be preaching the gospel. I should be bringing forth the word of God. Boy, Bob, you got taken off and you're debating. Oh, you're good. You can really out... I call it out-dumbing. In a debate, you try to out-dumb your opponent. You share your ignorance, and usually if you share it, funny enough, people like you and they're on your team. And I told a whole congregation of almost 500 people. I think I was one of the only Christians in the crowd. I didn't know it till I said that. I said, anyone who is not born again is practicing a form of Satanism. Oh my goodness. I said this in a Roman Catholic church, and we were in a debate, and there were about six of us on the panel. There was a sheriff's deputy, there was a Satanist, there was a Catholic priest, there was a psychologist, and there was some lady, I don't know what she was, and then there was myself, and they wanted the Protestant view. I didn't bring it, I just brought the Bible. I didn't know what to say for most of it, except for the truth. And when I said that any one of you here who has not accepted Jesus Christ is practicing a form of Satanism, oh my goodness, I was glad there was a sheriff there with a gun. I thought they were going to rush the stage. I thought, this is it. I saw this in the book of Acts. They're going to carry me out. They're going to, oh no. Oh, I didn't mean that. But I did mean it. And Lord, debates, no good. What else? Envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings. I have a little note in my Bible. You might like this too. Some people will believe anything if it is whispered to them. Hey, I hear so-and-so's having money troubles. Really? We'll have to pray for them, brother. Hey, I hear so-and-so and so-and-so are getting a divorce. Hey, I hear the church is having trouble. Hey, I hear whispered. And some people, many people, believe things that are whispered to them. Watch out. That's what Paul talks about when he's talking about whisperings. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul says, all I'm telling you is Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And some of us don't know Him. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. He shed His blood. He let them nail His hands and His feet. He let them. He didn't fight. And even when He was arrested, He said, you're not arresting me. You don't need those swords and those clubs. Put them away. I am coming with you. I am giving myself. If you thought you could arrest God, now people are funny. You can't arrest God. If I didn't want you to arrest me, all I did is speak and 12 legions of angels would show up instantly. That's a minimum of 12,000 angels. One angel could take the whole crowd that was there. Jesus said, this is a joke. Put those away. You don't need those. I give myself for all who will come to Jesus. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Have you said, yes, I want you in my heart? If you have you stopped walking it, or have you never really gone for it all the way? Right now, we'll give you an opportunity to accept Jesus, and we'll give you an opportunity to go ahead and start over again. Because some of you aren't walking like you should be. All of us need to recommit at some time or another. Let's bow our heads together, and I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you just bow your head with eyes closed, it's not a trick, but what it is, it keeps everybody from looking at you. I'd like to pray with you. If you want Jesus and you believe He is God, you believe He is the Son of God and He died for your sins, if you want to become a Christian, all you need to do is say, I want to follow You, God. Jesus said, here is a free gift. God the Father said, here is my Son, free. All you have to say is, I accept You by faith. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. If you would like to accept Jesus, if you would like to be born again, then pray this prayer with me, sincerely, as you know how, from your heart. God, I want to be a Christian. I have sinned. I've done wrong. And I know that I cannot make up for my own sin. I can't pay back. And I believe Jesus is Your Son. God in human flesh. I believe He shed His blood and paid the price for the sins of the world, for my sins, because I confess I have sinned. I want to repent. I want to turn away from the direction I'm walking, and I want to walk Your way. But I cannot. And so I ask You now, Jesus, come into my heart. I open my heart and ask You, come in. Take my life. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit that I may walk with You. As sincerely as I know how, I ask, You come into my heart. I accept the free gift of salvation from You. Now, while heads are bowed, did you pray that prayer with me? If you did, raise your hand so that I can see your hand. I see yours. God bless you. God bless. Go ahead. Raise them up. Don't be afraid. No one's looking at you but me, basically. I see them. I see those. God bless you all. Any others?